Greetings up north a little bit from here. Mount Hope is our home church. We bring you greetings in the name of Jesus here this morning. It has been a pleasure and a joy to be with you thus far. As a for message today, as I was seeking what to share, my mind was drawn to some verses in Philippians chapter 4. If you know Philippians 4 very well, you might say, "I bet I know where he's going with that." There's a group of verses in there that are very important, I believe, to our everyday lives. And so we're gonna take a look at those here this morning and see what the Lord has for us in those verses. And the title I have for this is "The Battlefield in Your Mind." So, in the book of Philippians, the previous verses, chapters leading up to this point, Paul is calling us to have a renewed mind. Philippians 1, chapter, or sorry, Philippians 1, verse 11, he says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So here we see being new in Christ. We are now one with Christ, and it is should be striving. We should be striving to be together with Christ and our fellow believers. In chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Do we think of this mind of humility? As Jesus led, and we are to have that same mind to lead as Christ led, be an example as Christ was. And then, chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." Here again, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. And we don't look for suffering, but it does come. And if it's suffering for Christ, to him is the gain and not to us, the glory to him. And then chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven." Where is our conversation? Where are our minds? Where are our thoughts? And so to this at, up to this point here in this letter, we see that we should no longer be living in bondage to sin, but we should be living free in Christ. And then we see in what will be our text verses for today, Paul gives us some, they're simple directions, they're simple instructions, but yet they're more challenging to carry out. How to keep our minds free and clear of filthy thoughts. And so when you run your thoughts through this filter that is given, I like to view verse 8 as a filter, chapter 4, verse 8. When we run our thoughts through this filter, it creates a new mind. It creates a clean mind. It creates good actions. It creates good responses. And so I'm going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus, through Christ Jesus." And verse 8 here. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Well, I want to focus on verses 8 and 9 today. I believe verses 4 through 7, they lead well into verses 8 and 9. Verses 4 through 7, we could say, are some good rules for living. And then verse 8 and 9 give us some practical things to think about as we live each day. Martin Luther has been quoted as saying, and I quote, "While you cannot prevent birds from flying over your head, you can prevent them from building a nest in your hair. You will never have a joyful, enduring faith if you surrender to the fight raging on the battlefield in your mind. Far too many Christians have let the sinful nest of lies, deceit, immorality, etc., to build nests in their hair, allowing the enemy to run rampant among their thoughts. The tragic result is that many Christians are miserable, resentful, bitter, ineffective, and unfruitful in their service for Christ Jesus." End of quote. And I believe that we would all agree with that would be the case today. And so backing up to verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Does it not seem strange that a man in prison would be telling the church to rejoice? I believe we can learn something here. I believe our inner attitudes do not have to reflect on our outward circumstances. Paul was full of joy because he knew that no matter what happened to him, Jesus was with him. And so we see Paul urging the Philippian people to be joyful. I'm not sure what all was going on at that time, but it's likely that they needed to hear this. And so for us today, it can be easy to get discouraged because we do face unpleasant circumstances. But let's be careful that we don't take some of these more minor things too seriously and allow it to distract us. The challenge I see, if you've been struggling to be joyful lately, maybe you may not be looking at life from the right perspective. Remember, you are of a new mind. Being in Christ, you are of a new mind. Living in Christ, you have something to rejoice about. You have a reason to rejoice. So we need to think and act wisely. Jesus is coming to claim his own. We know not when, but we know that he will. Ultimate joy comes from Christ dwelling within us. That's where the ultimate joy comes from. And we would say that the day is near his return. At his return, we will only then realize what that ultimate joy is. He who lives within us will fulfill his final purpose for us. And verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing." I had to dig a little deeper to find out what all that meant. Be careful for nothing. Imagine never being anxious about anything. Seems like an impossibility. We are human. I'm human as well. We have things that come into our lives that we worry about. And I think that's okay. It's just that we need to remember to turn it over to God. Paul calls us to turn our worries into prayers. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Taking all this anxiety, giving it to Jesus, allowing him to work it out in his will. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Heaviness in the heart," or could we say an anxious heart, Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word, or could we say a kind deed, maketh it glad. It cheers him up. It maketh it glad. It cheers him. A kind word will cheer someone up. It is easy to dwell on the negative when life is hard, disappointing, or painful. But I believe that's why it's important to follow this verse of instruction that we see here in Philippians. It's here to help us through the tough times and maybe also appreciate the great moments. You know, when Satan wants to get to you, he'll often start with lies and condemnation whispered into your mind until you, and maybe you won't even realize that Satan is doing this, but it's until you, he whispers this into your mind until you start to believe these lies. And then you react. You react in despair and in sadness and anger. There's various other ways. But these are all ways that Satan tries to get us to react to separate us from the love of God. But I see with this verse here, Paul is giving us some tools, could we say, to help us combat Satan's efforts here. We are to feed our minds with blessings from God. Can we find the good in the situations, in the trials that God allows to come into our lives? We are to think about what is good and true rather than the lies that Satan wants us to believe. We are to dwell on what is noble and right so that our actions can follow our thoughts. When we have good thought process, we have a good thought system, our actions will follow that. God's peace is different from the world's peace. John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But you know, true peace is not found in positive thinking. It's not found in the absence of conflict or good feelings. But I believe true peace comes from knowing that God is in control of the situation that you're facing in life. Our citizenship in Christ's kingdom is sure. Our destiny is set. And we have that assurance when we have victory over sin. So be intentional about letting God's peace guard your heart against anxiety. It can be a struggle. Everything that we have in our world that surrounds us today. We must feed our minds with whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, praiseworthy. All the things that help us stay focused on God's love and God's sacrifice for us. Paul tells us that your mind is an important battlefield, and you cannot let the enemy or Satan control your thoughts. And here in verse 8, Paul lists some, I'm going to refer to them as essential characteristics of a Christian's thought life. They are not only helpful, but I believe they are essential of what we should dwell and meditate on as Christians who love Jesus and who are following after him. Just for example, something may be true, but is it also honorable? Is it lovely? Christ followers are commanded to, in 2 Corinthians 10, 5, it says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We must filter our thoughts through this list that it gives here in verse 8. And I believe if any thought fails that, that thought needs to be rejected. We must refuse to allow ungodly thoughts to occupy any space in our mind. And I believe the repetition of this word whatsoever that we see going through verse 8 here is designed to impress on our minds the importance of these virtues in terms of how they impact our lives. What am I filling my mind with? If it's ungodly, my actions will show that. If it's things of righteousness, my actions will show that. And so I ask the question, when I'm thinking about something, is it? And we can use this verse here for a filter. First of all, who is he talking to? I had to ask the question to myself, who is he talking to? He's written it to the Philippians, but it is in God's word, so it is for us. It is in the Bible, so it is for us. He says, finally, brethren, and this would have the meaning that it is instruction to all people that would read it. It is for everyone today. He says, whatsoever things are true, am I dwelling on what is true? It rarely does any good to dwell on what is false. How do I know if it's truthful? What is the source? What might God's word say on the matter? And just some scripture to follow that up. Proverbs 12:19 says, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Zechariah 8:19, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Remember, you're now renewed in your mind, and this is the outcome that is, this is what our actions are to be promoting. This is your, could we say your new life speaking truth. It is the actions speak truth. Malachi 2:6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. You know, we think about truth. Truth is whatever conforms to the gospel and the revelation of God's will in his word. Whatever points us to God. God's word is truth. It is part of him. Paul's exhortation is that we are to think and meditate on truth with regard to God, man, and the church, the world, relationships. I believe God puts words in our mouth. And when we are to share the gospel, when we are to share the truth with those around us, I believe God will make that happen. And could we say even truth in place of untruth, because untruth would be for our personal gain, and we don't want to do that. We make, by speaking truth, I think we could all testify that it can make more friends and it will bless God. I recently heard of a situation where someone was buying a piece of land, and the banker told him if he just labeled it as this, and I don't remember all the details to it, but it would eliminate a lot of paperwork. And in the end, it shouldn't really matter anyway what he labels it as. The bank doesn't really care. But in the end, it would look the same, and it would save a lot of time and paperwork. And the gentleman said, well, I could do that. But he said, that wouldn't really be true. That's not really what this piece of property would be being used for. So you see how easy it is to get tangled up in the trap of personal gain versus gain for the kingdom of God. Whatsoever is true. Even for myself, I had sold something, and we went to the notary. Possibly some of you that ran into this over the years as well. And the gentleman said, when we go in there, he said, you're going to tell him that I only paid this much for it, right? And I just looked at him and I said, no, I said, I can't do that. And he kind of took a second guess. I said, I'm a Christian. He said, that would be untruth. And then he was fine. He was okay. That's fine. But just how quickly these things can happen for personal gain. It was to eliminate some sales tax. And it wasn't a very big ticket item. It was only a few $100, so it wouldn't have been much. But see how quickly that can happen. Whatsoever is true. The next one is, whatsoever things are honest and honorable. Is my mind set on what is dignified, what is worthy of reverence? It is just awe-inspiring. Or is my mind set on that which is sinful or wicked? Romans 13:13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Whatsoever things are honest. By this word, I believe Paul has in mind whatever is dignified, whatever is majestic, whatever stirs up respect and reverence, could we say, and not the opposite. Christianity should never lead us to embrace unrighteous actions, appearances, etc. The list could go on. But I believe God has in mind that these things would lift our minds heavenward rather than dragging us down into the gutter, could we say. Whatsoever things are honest and honorable, lifting our minds heavenward, our actions. Whatsoever things are just. As an adjective, it means based on or behaving according to what is morally right and fair. That's a dictionary definition. That's not my own words. Could I say whatever is in accord with God's definition of right or wrong? It is just. Deuteronomy 16:20, that which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Nothing but righteousness in all causes and times and to all persons equally. Proverbs 21:3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Being honest, doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. Is our behavior based on what is right, based on God's morals, God's direction for life? The next is whatsoever things are pure. Pure would carry the definition of not mixed with or adulterated with any other substance or material. It is pure. It is free of any contamination. A person who has no sins, or one who is wholesome. Something that is clean, it is without spot, it is without blemish. And as I thought about that, we often think of pure. Water comes to mind. We're probably all familiar with the water filtration process of some sort. It's something that's been through a process. It's been through, in this case, a filtering process. It no longer contains these impurities. It no longer contains any dirt particles. There's no filth. And so in relation to our thought life, we need to put our thoughts through this filtering process so we can have pure thoughts and we can create pure actions and pure responses. It drew my mind to Psalms 51:10, where David is crying out to God. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David's desire was for a pure heart. He knew he had failed, and he was coming back to God, and he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalms 51:7, David continues on. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So we knew that we can see what David's desire was. He wanted to be clean, but he was human like you and I, and we do make mistakes. But it's the fact that we need to keep coming back to God. Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the thoughts of the pure are pleasant words. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And here we see John, in 1 John, John says, having this new mind, we now have hope, And with this hope, it brings a desire to live a clean, pure life. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Doing our best to think and live a life worthy of being called God's children. Proverbs 22:11, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. We see a pure mind, a pure thought life brings favor to God. And we see here in Philippians that Paul is calling us to fix our thoughts on things that are, could we say, untainted, things that are, fix our thoughts on things that are evil, not evil, or not morally corrupt, but he wants us to fix our thoughts on pure thoughts, the thoughts that build us up towards Christ. Whatsoever things are lovely, focus on whatever speaks out or stirs up love and admiration. It is pleasing or agreeable to the heart. Whatsoever things are lovely, what is pleasing or agreeable to the heart, something that stirs the affection and awakens pleasure in accordance with righteousness. We're thinking about what is lovely, the thoughts that we have, the words that we speak. Song of Solomon 5:16, his mouth is so sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. If we read that account, we can understand what he is referencing to. He speaks kind words, words of compassion, words that make you feel loved. In Ezekiel 33:32, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice. Could we say, speaking and acting in a way that others can see that you live with Jesus, guarding your heart? When we use this filter, can those around you see that you live with Jesus, guarding your heart, by the things that you say, your thought life, your actions, places you go, whatever, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, or could we say commendable? I believe this to say whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is appealing, whatever is worthy, and it avoids giving offense. For a few verses, turn with me to Romans 13. Verses 1 through 10. I won't read it for sake of time, but we see we are to honor our rulers. We are to do good in our communities, be honest in our dealings. Most of all, keep the commandments, love our neighbors. And Romans 13, verse 10, it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I believe he has in mind here those things which, on being seen or heard or encountered, lead those around you to say, well done. You're blessed by his response. You are blessed by his actions. You handled that situation well. And I believe also scripture instructs us about our deeds and our thoughts, that by their very nature, it moves people to admiration and praise. It moves people to see that that man is, that individual is living with Jesus in his heart, and it should direct the praise to God. Living a life that brings a good report, a life that is commendable. The next is, if there be any virtue, or could we say excellence? Virtue is a quality that gives something special worth, something excellent in a morally pure way. It is edifying. We see this part of this new calling, this new life in Christ, or this life in Christ, is 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1:5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue, and to virtue knowledge. This good quality that we can have only comes through the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus is the one who infiltrates our thoughts and our minds, gives us the knowledge and the strength and the courage to have faith, and that it would be a consistent life of serving God. I had to wonder, do too many Christians today settle for mediocrity? They are okay with just getting by. They may think that just so good enough is, well, it's just good enough. But I believe God calls us to excel, to do all within our abilities, within our power, and by his grace, to pursue and produce the very best. I believe he gives us the talents, he gives us the abilities, and he expects us to excel to those abilities that he gives us. But something to keep in mind here, there's a difference between excellence and professionalism and performance. Excellence is doing everything to the best of one's ability as God, as enabled by God, and in such a way that no one is distracted by it or is tempted to give credit to anyone but the Lord. Professionalism and performance are, I believe we could say, self-centered. They're man-designed, and they are concerned, more concerned with drawing attention to self. So keep in mind, the pursuit of excellence should direct attention to God only. We don't want to direct the attention to ourselves. And then if there be anything worthy of praise, this would be anything that results in praise to God. I believe it also means a sort of conduct that wins the affection and admiration of others. Could we say even the non-Christians? It draws them to God. And so what is our responsibility here? It says to think on these things, to reflect upon them, to ponder on them, to meditate on them, dwell on them. They all kind of carry the same meaning there, but you get the point. It means to carefully take into account and reflect on these attributes and these virtues so that our conduct can be shaped accordingly, the way God would want it to be. I have a little illustration here this morning. If it works, I work too. So we have this is a cup. It was hot water when we left this morning. And I have a tea bag here. A cup of hot water, the intake of scripture is represented by this tea bag. And so we hear God's word, we takes a dip into the water, comes back out. Some of that tea's flavor is absorbed into this water. It's not as much as would occur if I would just let the bag soak in it. So to make this analogy a little better, we think of reading, studying, memorizing scripture. And this would be represented by a continued dipping into the word. And the more frequent the tea bag dips into the word, the more effect that it has. And then we think of meditation would be like just letting the bag sit in the water, you being the water, just soaking it up, letting it steep until that rich the full tea flavor, as much as can be possible, is extracted, and the hot water is thoroughly colored. It is full of the water is now full of the tea, could you say? And I believe that's the kind of thinking or meditating that it's talking about here in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do these things. Then these things bring peace. The God of peace shall be with you. The battlefield in the mind, I believe the key to holy living begins in the mind. We need to think. We need to keep dipping it in. And the more we dip it in, the color changes. The more the God's word is in us, the more it affects our actions, the more it affects our thought life. So something in being into God's word, something I found interesting as I was preparing this message, is a study I came across was in regards to the Americans' addiction to television. And these are just some statistics. I'm not sure how much credit to give them, but some interesting numbers at that. The average American spends a minimum of 4 hours a day watching TV. The average American child spends 900 hours a year in school, and from 1,200 to 1,800 hours a year watching television. So by the age of 20, the average American has seen 800,000 TV commercials. Before a child finishes elementary school, they have seen 8,000 murders. By the time they are 18, they will have seen 200,000 acts of violence. And then something more concerning is, by the time the average American reaches the age of 65, they will have spent nearly 8 years of their life watching television. And we say mind-boggling, right? I trust that that does not apply to us here today. But let's think about this. If we were able to get some sort of filter that you could put on all that media, on all the places you go, all the things you hear, and that filter would only permit content that would be consistent with these eight virtues, what would be left for their intake? Something to think about. And so we remember how Paul concluded in verse 7. He says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It was with this promise that if we pray about everything, the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. Here again, Paul concludes with the promise that if we ponder, if we meditate on these things, allow them to be a part of our daily decisions. When we put them into practice, we can have that peace with God. Romans 15:33, "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. Romans 16:20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Amen. 2 Corinthians 13:11, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." If you haven't realized, I very much appreciate using scripture to make a statement. And it just makes it alive for me. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and the soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The peace of God will be with us. The peace of God will be in us. And the God of peace will be with us. What more could we possibly hope for? When you put this into practice, you demonstrate your faith and trust in Jesus. You will never have a joyful, enduring faith if you surrender to the fight that's raging in the battlefield of your mind. If you allow the enemy to run rampant among your thoughts, you will be miserable, resentful, bitter, ineffective, and most of all, unfruitful in your service to Jesus Christ. And so in closing, remember, while you cannot control the birds flying over your head, you can control those that want to land on your head and build a nest. And so I challenge you along with myself today to take your thoughts captive, place your trust in Jesus, and live for him, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this day you have given us. Thank you for the blessing of being able to gather here in a peaceful manner. Lord, help us to not take that for granted as we gather today. And we hope that we can gather in the future in a peaceful manner as well. But Lord, you know the future, and we resign to the fact that you are in control. Lord, as we live our lives, help us to keep our thoughts captive. Help us to run them through your filter, that our thoughts could be pure, that they would be honest, that they would be lovely. And Lord, as we interact with those around us, that we would, as situations arise, that we would run our thoughts through this filter before we respond. And Lord, help us to not react quickly, but help us to respond wisely in a way that would draw attention to you, would bring honor and praise to you, recognizing that those we interact with can see that we live with you in our heart. Lord, I pray a special blessing on each one here today. And as they interact in the community, Lord, I pray that their testimony would be uplifting to you, and that you would receive all the honor and glory from them. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Lord,
Thank you for that song, Andrew. That last phrase there, that still small voice of calm. Trust that that would be the desire of each one of us as we follow the Lord this week. So shall we stand for closing prayer? I'd like to close with prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen."